Chapter 11. The History of Witchcraft in Europe. So far, we've seen that modern-day Wicca just means witchcraft. We also saw it permeates the planet. In the last 8 chapters, we've been dealing with the progression of witchcraft's growth history as it has spread throughout the world, which shows us over and over that nothing has changed up to the present time. It is all part of old-fashioned occult practices that started at the Tower of Babel. That was when God confused the languages and witchcraft spread over the earth from Babylon to Egypt, Greece, Rome, Asia, India, the island country southeast of India, Africa, and then when man hopped the pond, he brought it to Latin America. Genesis 10 tells us,
"The nations spread out over the earth after the flood."
The Bible was right again about how mankind was able to traverse the oceans early on. The first men reached the Americas long before 1492 when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Some of those earlier explorers and immigrants brought witchcraft with them. And Latin America got deeply into it, taking the horrible murderous practices to a whole new level, with cultures like the Mayans, who worshipped bloodthirsty demon entities. Those devils got the Mayans to the point of being saturated in human sacrifices. Again, it is no wonder God used others to take that evil culture out. The blood taken and offered to their demon entities was not just from prisoners and slaves they held captive and killed on a massive scale. Everyone got into bloodletting by cutting themselves. Yet, we have been taught that these Latin Americans, who invented sports, like soccer, were mathematical geniuses with their calendar and study of astronomy, as well as having a wonderful peace with nature. But the truth is that their ball games, calendar, and everything else in their culture revolved around human sacrifices. That Mayan calendar told them when to kill people. And again, if their math was so good, why didn't it predict their own demise? By the way, does today's occult also schedule sacrifices on specific calendar days? Yes, they do, which again shows what the Bible tells us. This is nothing new. The Aztecs also had a calendar of witchcraft that took them to a new level of human sacrifice, and they even went as far as cannibalism. According to the Aztecs' own account, their debauchery was so bad that just one dedication ceremony over 4 days was an excuse to slaughter 80,400 people. They were a sick civilization, so it is no wonder God took them out. Again, I am not for rounding up occults and witches to kill them. I am not advocating that. But when we look back at those people's behavior, it seems to make sense why God dealt with them so harshly. Then we saw that the Incas with their mountain structures at Machu Picchu and how they were also involved with witchcraft's human sacrifice. Unsurprisingly, in Disney's quest to scour the planet, highlighting and promoting different witchcraft practices, they even made a cartoon out of Inca's witchcraft. And witchcraft is still widely practiced in Latin America today. It goes by a newer name, brujería, which just means witchcraft. Now, all this history has taken us on a tour through much of the old world and then Latin America, but next I want to backtrack, jumping back over the big pond to a culture I skipped on purpose, Europe. I am covering it in this chapter so that we do so right before North America. Much of European witchcraft needs to be dealt with as well, as much of it came to North America whether or not people want to believe it or acknowledge that it's true. Of course, witchcraft includes an amalgamation of occult practices that also came from other parts of the world because America is one big melting pot of immigrants. We also got people from places steeped in witchcraft like Asia and Africa. In fact, the latter has a history of exporting African voodoo witchcraft to places in the U.S. like Florida, where it began, because people moved from the island countries south and east of Florida, as well as those that came by way of the slave trade. So, we got witchcraft from multiple cultures around the world. A lot that we have to deal with in North America, certainly Wicca, has its roots in European witchcraft. So that's what we'll take a detailed look at in this chapter. Before we do that, let's once again demonstrate that the warning against witchcraft is all over in the scriptures. Just like Bible prophecy, if we want to learn the whole Bible, as we should, at some point we need to deal with these kinds of occult practices. And we cannot dismiss it as a uniquely Old Testament issue that we need not concern ourselves with. Instead, it is also all over the New Testament. Let me share another passage where God does not mince words in his warning against getting involved with witchcraft and some of its horrible consequences. Here is a list of those things inspired by the sinful nature, which are not what you and I want to emulate or live by. The total number of sins we can commit is such a huge amount that only God knows how many there are, but Paul takes this opportunity in Galatians to point out witchcraft and gives us some of the deadly consequences.
Galatians 5:13-21. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, sinful nature, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other.
So, how do we stay away from that sin nature? Even as a Christian, how do we keep from being an instrument of division and destroying the fellowship and brotherhood of the church? Well, Paul goes on with how we do that.
So, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
That is a guarantee from God. If we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. That is the key to escaping the sin trap. And here is the ongoing war that goes on every day that we get out of bed.
For the flesh, sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Just so we are clear on some aspects of our sin nature, Paul breaks it down to specific and obvious examples that show us when we're not living in the Spirit, but instead being seduced into following our flesh.
The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like.
Right smack dab in the middle there is occult witchcraft. In fact, we know that those who permit witches in their midst will get issues like hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, etc. Witches like to quickly divide people up. And we certainly see witchcraft practices leading to drunkenness, drug use, and debauchery, with the first two being classic ways of getting witches, or anyone, into an altered state of consciousness that can easily lead to a connection with demons. So, the Bible gave us telltale signs of those times when we are not living by the Spirit. But keep reading, because this last verse is what I want to emphasize.
I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this following their sin nature, will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Whoa. Does that mean we born-again Christians lose our salvation when we sin? No, that is not what Paul is talking about. Notice his phrase, those who live like this. It's about a pattern in life. We all know people who share this mindset, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner but, so what? That person has no conviction of their sins. They do not care. In fact, it used to be, that people were only unconvicted and unworried about sin, but since then, it has gone even further to people who deny there are sins, so anything that they want to do is perfectly fine. Contrary to that, Paul explains that people with desires and actions for living like that is a good indicator that the Spirit of God is not in them. That is because those indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God will be convicted against their sin nature. We should be troubled by our sinful behavior. Notice I did not say someone living by the Spirit would be sinless. We are all going to sin, myself included. Jesus was the only person to walk the earth while living a sinless life. But when we are not convicted of our sin, because it's become our way of life, that sin regularly causes factions, discord, and dissension through disruptive sins like drunkenness, orgies, witchcraft, hatred, and discord. Yet, some of us may still call ourselves Christian while that sinful lifestyle is what we practice. If that is you, that you, as the Bible says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, we are not staring at the challenge of us meeting the perfection standard. Only Jesus was able to attain that. But, as I said, when someone claims to be committing no sins, has no problem with sin, or even justifies sin, that is not a good indicator. But notice what Paul mentions, of all the sins he could have listed as a way of life, that you need to stay away from, because you will be risking your inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Paul pointed out witchcraft. And that is not by chance. What do we have today? Here in our own country, even in the American church, we have people who not only flirt with, play around with, and dabble in witchcraft, but, believe it or not, there's a new trend in the church involving those who call themselves Christian witches. How low can you go, right? Unfortunately, I'm not joking. Christian witch certainly fits the term, oxymoron, which would also include the classic examples of peaceful war, icy hot, government intelligence and the best of all, yummy chicken. Hey, life just works that way, right? It's like people who call fowl the healthy meat, not true. Are you kidding me? Whoever said that better get their insurance copay ready. But Christian witchcraft has got to be the worst of the oxymorons. Some people who do not have a problem with their involvement in witchcraft and some who do not even think it is a sin, will still claim they are Christians. But according to Galatians 5, how should that person categorize him or herself? Paul informs us that it would rightly be as someone who will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a habit of life that shows there is no spirit of God in you. That said, unfortunately, the trend of people calling themselves Christian witches is taking off right now. Witchcraft is not only exploding in our secular society, but now we are even getting this rise in so-called Christian witches. In fact, they are having their own conferences. Here is a short promotional video for a 2020 Christian witch gathering that includes this sales pitch and examples of vendors attending.
Many different attendees are shown in various styles of witch outfits. Christian Witches Convention 2020. Books and other witchcraft paraphernalia are shown at the vendors' tables. Join the adventure in Salem, Easter weekend. Amulets and these vendor books that are shown, 40 money mantras, 40 money spells, and Christian Witch, how an ex-Jehovah's Witness lives magical and how you can too. Witchy Vendors. Reader's Studio. A Vendor's Witch Potion is shown. Saturday Night Witches Ball. Candles are shown and then witches all dressed up like a New Orleans Mardi Gras party. Join us. A cake is shown with this writing, Happy YouTube 10-Year Anniversary, to a so-called Christian witch named, How You Lovin'. Ticks on sale. Christian Witches Convention 2020.
That is nuts. Even saying Christian witch seems crazy, but now there is also a movement that has conventions. Just like you and I might attend a Christian convention to study the Bible, they are saying, hey, let's get all the Christian witches together to learn more witchcraft. Tickets are on sale now. Just when you thought the spread of witchcraft could not get worse, they try sneaking into the church. How bizarre is that? Unfortunately, it is just the tip of the iceberg. I'll give you a bit more about this and then we'll move on to the history of witchcraft in Europe. There is a so-called Christian witch website, and I want to give you some comments from people on that website that go to show there is a natural slide toward being a Christian witch if you've already been involved with the charismatic movement in the church. These are the words of people claiming to be Christian witches.
The first annual Christian Witches Convention is set to be hosted in Salem, Massachusetts, and will feature internationally recognized prophet Calvin Witcher, who agrees with the convention's host that Jesus was a sorcerer and the Bible is really a book of magic.
So, he claims to be a prophet. What other organizational leaders call themselves prophets, supposedly having the ability through power and touch to perform miracles? It is the charismatics, and he's going to admit it because he was raised in Pentecostalism. One lady calls herself the Reverend Valerie Love. Hey, who holds to the false teaching of female pastors as a way of feminine empowerment, so that women can exercise their power as pastors and prophets? Again, it is the charismatics. Coincidentally, witchcraft offers the same. Now, listen to how Valerie Love describes the audience she is recruiting, and notice she is not trying to attract the secular community. She is fishing inside the Christian church.
The Reverend Valerie Love, the force behind the event, who describes herself as a practicing Christian witch and an ordained minister of spiritual consciousness, recently launched the Covenant of Christian Witches Mystery School to help Christians tap into magic, which critics are condemning as dangerous. She insists there is nothing wrong with the idea of Christians practicing magic, despite biblical warnings against it.
Yes, I'm sorry, but the Bible says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the reality. Here's more.
Love revealed previously that she was born a witch, but was forced to stifle her identity as a Jehovah's Witness from age 4 to 30 when she finally left the cult.
That is really sad, but actually also consistent in that Jehovah's Witnesses is not Christianity. So, it is no wonder she is not a Christian. You can take a look at that organization and how to witness those trapped in it by getting our study, Jehovah's Witnesses and the False Teachings of the Watchtower Society. It's a works-based false gospel. This woman jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire, trading cult for cult and going from bad to worse. It's unfortunate. And here is a claim from the other one in that article, Calvin Witcher.
The miracles from Jesus' adult ministry are clear examples of sorcery.
He says he's working his way up through witchcraft rather than how he had been trying to do so through Pentecostal techniques.
Witcher, who describes himself as a believer in Christ who still speaks with tongues from his background in the Pentecostal church, said the scripture has haunted me, and agreed that they were both still working on getting up to Jesus' level.
And he is looking to get to Jesus' level because his focus is on himself and his power. Who else promotes that today? Again, it is the charismatic movement. In fact, here are his words quoted from the article, so you know I'm not making this up or somehow presenting an unfair comparison.
My background in Pentecostalism really set me up on a good foundation.
It was certainly a foundation that helped you to slide right into witchcraft. He continues.
In Pentecostalism we had tools. We did anointing oils, prayer shawls, and we talked on the gifts of the Spirit. Going into magic was a very easy segue.
Calvin says magic was an easy segue from Pentecostalism and talks about a ritual he and his community practice called money magic. He calls it magic, but that is just the same practice as those who profess to manifest money through their membership in the charismatic community and more specifically, the Word of Faith people, who name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. Many of those leaders are getting rich. Then Witcher goes on to claim Christian church leaders have nefarious motives for teaching against the practice of witchcraft.
Church leaders teach against it, to keep people as slaves.
That is just another charismatic mindset where anyone who calls them out on their unbiblical practices are supposedly not reading the Bible correctly. They claim we are against the Spirit of God in these last days. We are said to be fundamentalists, and those charismatics do not want to hear biblical doctrine from us because they profess to only needing the Spirit of God that moves and empowers them. It is a parallel to witchcraft that includes the same kinds of baloney. In fact, he spells it out even more plainly.
All Christians are mystic, especially charismatics.
And without going through the rest of our whole huge charismatic chaos study, this again is more of the similar charismatic teachings that this guy is now using to do his witchcraft.
There is no difference between me and the Father. There is no difference between me and Jesus.
Another false teaching of the charismatics is that we can all become our own little gods. We are supposedly little messiahs walking around the planet. So, you can see why I say the charismatic movement is preparing people for an unfortunate slide into even worse belief systems. And these witches are admitting it with their occult practices that they claim to be Christians. It has gotten so bad that people like this even feel justified saying they're Christian witches who do good for other Christians by sucking them into their so-called oxymoron organization. And if you look at the website, you will have noticed that Love and Witcher are signing people up for their mystery school class that they say will bring a powerhouse word. What does that sound like? Again, it is similar to some teachings of Bethel Church in Redding, California, that we talked about in Chapter 8 with their supposed showers of gold dust. Also, like Bethel, the witch website lists another aspect to come to the conference for, and that is the wonderful music. Hey, it's all about an experience with hot rock music, right? No. That said, there is nothing wrong with well-performed Christian music, but it can also be the focus of false faith services that use music to seduce people to their beliefs. Now, even without looking at Christian witches, we may think overall witchcraft in our society is still inconsequential. But listen to this.
A report in the Christian Post last fall highlighted the astronomical growth of self-identified witches in the U.S.
Again, that does not even include those now claiming to be Christian witches. Now, I want to give you one more aspect of this subject and then we will move on. And this is not an anomaly because it too is growing. From their own words, I want to show you how some slide from the church, straight into witchcraft. A lot of it comes from the charismatic community. This is called the Christian Witches Creed, and it is rather lengthy, so I'll only give you a few short pages, which demonstrate blasphemy to the core as an ultimate oxymoron.
I am a witch and proud of it, free to be as God created me, living my soul's destiny, magical, mystical, mysterious me. I am love, exceedingly.
No. You are exceedingly being led astray. It goes on.
I am not here to please anyone.
Well, as a supposed Christian, who professes to be created by God, you should be here to please him.
I need no one's permission to be who I am, nor do I seek approval or require validation.
Can you smell the rebelliousness? Where does rebellion come from? It is from Satan, who was the initial rebel. In fact, the Bible says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It's rebellion against God. Those who take that creed will stand accountable before God. How could anyone with that rebellious mindset be a Christian? There is no humility and desire to follow Jesus Christ. That creed is about serving self and not Jesus, who is our Lord. We are his servants. Here's more.
I'm only here for love. I am a Christian witch, I love my cross and my wand. I consult my tarot deck and my Bible. I adore and I'm devoted to Christ and the Goddess. There is no conflict in what I do, what I say, or who I am.
You say you're saved and there is no conflict between Christianity and your witchcraft. But you better read Galatians 5 in your Bible, because those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here is the question for us here in the United States: where did all our witchcraft practices come from? Again, some arrived out of the slave trade from countries like Africa, while other aspects were picked up in the amalgamation of cultures coming here from all over the world. But the more major influx has been from Europe, which makes sense because those who started the United States of America were from Europe. So, let's get into the history of witchcraft practices in Europe.
Belief in and practice of witchcraft in Europe can be traced to classical antiquity.
As we saw already that antiquity included Roman society's decline as power morphed into the rise of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle and Dark Ages. Do you know why it is called the Dark Ages? That is specifically because Roman Catholicism took over. And I am being completely serious about that. But the trail of civilization goes back to the Roman people who were steeped in witchcraft as they spread into what we now call Europe.
Belief in and practice of witchcraft in Europe can be traced to classical antiquity and has continuous history during the Middle Ages, culminating in the early modern witch hunts, as well as the concept of the modern witch in Wicca and related movements of contemporary witchcraft. The topic is a complex amalgamation of the practices of folk healers, folk magic, ancient belief in sorcery in pagan Europe.
And, of course, they are still dealing with it today because, like here in the US, much of the witchcraft in Europe has been downplayed, as well as turned into something light and kiddish. It has become something we dress up as on Halloween or just a cartoon character that isn't identified as representing the real demonic entities behind what is sold as just a fun figure. But those demons are real, and it is a serious issue. Real witchcraft from Europe still has a major effect on customs they still have today. Here is a video transcript that will introduce you to some of that.
The witch, an iconic Halloween character, is usually dressed all in black with green skin, a tall pointy hat, and flying on a broomstick across a full moon. But witches are not just a Halloween cliché. They have got a long and tumultuous history that we bet you didn't know. Though many stereotypes come from Western culture, witchcraft has existed around the world and throughout history, including Asian, African, and many Native American societies. In medieval Europe, anywhere between 100,000 and 200,000 people were arrested on suspicion of witchcraft. About half of them were executed. And did you know, the accused witches were not just women, but men, too? Even after the witch hunts ended, Western culture remained fascinated with witches. The witch-filled fairy tales of the brothers Grimm and Hans Christian Andersen inspired L. Frank Baum to create his modern fairy tale, The Wonderful Wizard of Oz, which featured the most famous witch in pop culture history, the Wicked Witch of the West. And did you know Baum didn't intentionally make the witch's skin green in his book? But that is how she appeared in the Technicolor film version in 1939, the image stuck. What about that tall, black, pointy hat that witches wear? Members of Europe's upper classes wore similar hats during the 15th century. The style later spread to commoners, the same poor country folk who are typically accused of paganism and witchcraft. The broom, a common household tool, was used by pagans during ancient crop fertility rites. It later became a common symbol of witches, who were said to use their brooms to hide their wands during the witch hunts. People also believed that witches would rub a special ointment into their brooms and use them to fly across the sky and perform their magic. And did you know that witches still exist in modern times? The modern form of witchcraft, known as Wicca, was founded in England in the 1950s. Its members worship nature and a female deity known as the Goddess. There are now more than 400,000 Wiccans in the United States, but you probably will not recognize them on the street. They don't wear pointy hats, and not a single one of them has green skin.
That was from the History Channel, and as they laugh it up, witches are even infiltrating the Christian church. Now, I want to break down some of those aspects and practices of witches, like those pointy hats and the brooms. There is a lot more to those items than what was just said, and it is pretty wicked, too. As with witchcraft in pretty much all societies, European witches seek to commune with demons. Some come up with other names besides demon, but you'll see that it's the same old effort from witches, trying to achieve an altered state of consciousness to connect with spirit entities. So, first, let's talk about how European witches have been heavily into drugs.
A number of modern researchers have recognized the importance of hallucinogenic plants in the practice of European witchcraft.
They would make ointments and other herbal concoctions to rub on themselves as a way to achieve what they characterized as a witch's flight. They used hallucinogenic plants such as henbane, belladonna, mandrake, datura, and others from the Solanaceae family of plants.
All of these plants contain hallucinogenic alkaloids of the tropane family, including hyoscyamine, atropine, and scopolamine, the last of which is unique in that it can be absorbed through the skin. These concoctions are described in the literature variously as brews, salves, ointments, filters, oils, and unguents. Ointments were mainly applied by rubbing on the skin, especially in sensitive areas, underarms, the forehead, the mucous membranes of a person's private parts, or on areas rubbed raw ahead of time. They were often first applied to a vehicle to be ridden, an object such as a broom, pitchfork.
Now, why would they do that? Well, let's get into what was really going on with the witch's broom. Again, over the years we've been led to believe that the witch on a broom is just some funny little cartoon character. But that keeps us from understanding the occult background of the broom that has been used in European witchcraft. So, let's take a look at the reason witches are depicted as riding brooms in the night sky. The witchcraft broom had everything to do with pharmakia, the use of hallucinogenic drugs, to contact and commune with the demons. It sounds crazy, but let me tear that down for you.
During the Middle Ages, parts of these plants were used to make brews, ointments, or witches' salves for witchcraft, sorcery, and other nefarious activities. Hallucinogenic compounds could be absorbed through sweat glands in the armpit or via the mucous membranes of the rectum or the female private part.
And the reason they would do that, as opposed to eating the hallucinogenic plants, was that it took a little while for the effect to happen if the drugs had to go through the digestive system. But when you get the drug to these particular areas of the body, the effect is more instantaneous. So that is how the practice got started. And, as weird and gross as it sounds, for these areas like the armpits, forehead, and private parts, they would put the ointments on something, often a broom, and then ride around on that so the concoction would work its way into that area, giving the witch the desired effect. And this is not just some strange parallel for a short period of time, because that practice by witches was recorded long ago. Here is more from this secular article in Forbes magazine about these broom-type practices of witches back in the 14th century.
The earliest clue comes from a 1324 investigation of the case of Lady Alice Keitler. In rifling the closet of the lady, they found a pipe of ointment, wherewith she greased a staff, upon which she ambled and galloped through thick and thin. And from the 15th century records of Jordanes de Bergamo, the witches confess that on certain days or nights they anoint a staff and ride on it to the appointed place, or anoint themselves under the arms and in other hairy places.
And typically, clothes would block the area where a witch would want to put hallucinogenic drugs to start her ride, so that's why a lot of classic depictions of witches had them not only riding on brooms, but also with no clothes. Obviously, the reality of the true witch picture has been cleaned up since.
These particular alkaloid hallucinogens tended to cause sleep, but with dreams that involved flying, wild rides, and frenzied dancing. A 1966 description of this alkaloid intoxication was offered by Gustav Schenk: "My teeth were clenched, and a dizzied rage took possession of me. But I also knew that I was permeated by a peculiar sense of well-being connected with the crazy sensation that my feet were growing lighter, expanding, and breaking loose from my own body. Each part of my body seemed to be going off on its own, and I was seized with the fear that I was falling apart. At the same time, I experienced an intoxicating sensation of flying. I soared where my hallucinations took me: the clouds, the lowering sky, herds of beasts, falling leaves, billowing streamers of steam, and rivers of molten metal."
So that is a description of their flying, and those might not just be drug-induced trips in their minds. In our New Age movement study, New Age and the Last Days Deception, we talked about how those who get into an altered state of consciousness can actually experience something called astral projection, or astral travel, where a person leaves their body to spend time in the demonic realm. That's not good. So, why would they do this stuff? Was it just because they didn't have anything to do? There was no ability to stream shows, and not even cable television. Can you believe that? What else could they do? I guess that's an excuse to take drugs. Hey, they had to deal with the plague back then, so maybe they too had a lockdown like our COVID experience. Seriously though, why did they get involved with those crazy behaviors? Well, it was all about the occult practices. After they have their drugged broomstick, which is the vehicle to get the hallucinogenic drugs into the person so they can start flying, then what?
All of these concoctions were made and used for the purpose of giving the witch special abilities to commune with spirits, demons, transform into animals, lycanthropy, gain love, harm enemies, experience euphoria and sexual pleasure, and most importantly, to fly to the witch's Sabbath.
What in the world was a witch's Sabbath? Well, let's trace that trail. The witch's Sabbath was a gathering of witches, where they did their hallucinogenic drugs. And by the way, they have a horned critter in the middle of their ceremony that they are worshipping and dancing around in their hallucinogenic drug-induced state. The whole thing is most likely about inviting demons to possess them. So, that is what their Sabbath was, and it's just flat-out occult practices. It reminds me a lot of the Satanist stuff that we will get to in the next study after witchcraft. Another name for the witch's Sabbath is Black Sabbath, which you might remember as a rock group by the same name. Now you know where they got that name. In fact, that was Ozzy Osbourne's first band before he went on his own in the 1960s.
According to the band, the group derived their name from one of their early songs, Black Sabbath, which documents a band member's experience with the occult and his fascination with horror films. Additionally, Black Sabbath is a name that refers to a meeting of those who practice witchcraft, or witches' Sabbath, or other occult or superstitious rites.
So the basic method for these types of witches is to put the drugs on the broom, somehow get that inside his or her body, head to the Sabbath, where everybody else is doing it, and then jump into the demonic frenzy of people who are performing occult rites and rituals. And once they were in this drug-induced state, where they were probably connecting with demons that were everywhere around those people, as well as inside of them, what would they do in that satanic state? Or was it just some crazy dancing? No. Typically, three things would go on at these witches' Sabbaths, or Black Sabbaths. First, there would be a procession of spirits, demons, that would join the human beings. That is demon possession, which was attained by getting into an altered state of consciousness, inviting the demons in. Unfortunately, I have been there, done that, and wish I wouldn't have bought the t-shirt. Second, there would be a lone spectral, a demonic, accursed, or otherworldly figure, that would appear over the procession. Third, there would be a procession of the human dead, which usually consisted of those who had died prematurely, violently, or as one of the group's human sacrifice. So, this practice is not just taking a trip to worship nature. This is not about leaving nature lovers alone. This behavior was just as sick as all the other debauchery we have seen. And it still goes on today in Europe.
The book Compendium Maleficarum, 1608, by Francesco Maria Garzo illustrates a typical witch-phobic view of a gathering of witches as the attendants riding flying goats, getting into their drug-induced hallucinogenic state, trampling the cross, and being rebaptized in the name of the devil while giving their clothes to him, kissing his behind, and dancing back to back, forming a round.
What does Wicca say about their practices today? They claim it is just nature worship because they are concerned about climate change. Some of the other diabolical elements of the witch's Sabbath involve poisoning wells and eating babies. Hey, that last one cannot be true, right? Yes, it is. What did we see in the last several chapters? Witches are into sacrificial murders of adults, infants, and children, and they do so in bloody, horrible ways. It is also sick and demonstrates why God tells us not to let this stuff permeate our country. Again, I'm not for witch hunts. This kind of thing should be handled through the courts. And don't let anyone tell you we Christians are somehow hypocrites, because people in the past were involved in the witch hunts. First of all, I wasn't there for those witch hunts. And second, that was not Christianity. Those witch hunters were with the Catholic Church, which is not Christianity. It's the same mistake people make who say we Christians carried out the Crusades. That too was the Catholic Church trying to grab land and money. And by the way, during those Catholic Crusades and Catholic witch hunts, who also got hunted down by the Catholic Church? It was Christians and Jews. So, we Christians do not need to defend any of those bad behaviors by non-Christians. And again, I am also not condoning any of that vigilante justice. But you can see why God told us not to let this kind of thing permeate our country. Now, let's look back quickly at drug use in witchcraft, and then we'll move on.
Magic ointments produced effects which the subjects themselves believed in, even stating that they had intercourse with evil spirits, had been at the Sabbath, and danced on the highest mountains with their lovers.
That is getting into stuff that we will discuss in our Satanism study, the incubus and succubus. It's all demonic activity that has been downplayed today, just like the cartoon character of an old lady with a pointy hat, who flies around on her broom. They neutralize the real evil involved. Today, just like photos of people can be turned into cartoons, cartoonized, that is what they have successfully been doing with the occult. But when we study the true history, the facts behind these practices show the rotten behavior it is.
At the end of the Middle Ages, the recurring beliefs about European witches were the ride by night, pact with the devil, formal repudiation of Christianity, secret nocturnal meeting, desecration of the Eucharist and crucifix, orgy, sacrificial infanticide, and cannibalism. They supposedly also harmed local communities with their powers to cause impotence, turn milk sour, strike people dead, cause diseases, raise storms, cause infants to be stillborn, prevent cows from giving milk, prevent hens from laying, and to blight crops.
Now, here's another aspect that I thought was interesting, though I don't know how true it is, witches not only have pointy hats but also ride brooms at night. They also normally have something on their faces, right? Most are depicted with warts. Why in the world is that? Is it just an innocent and fun cartoon? Is it part of the caricature that is to make them look ugly and creepy? Well, we may have thought that, but, apparently, there is a much creepier reason. The description actually comes straight from witches through secular research on European witchcraft. I'm not sure it could happen, but it involves the familiar spirit demons we have already seen in other cultures. Remember, the demons would supposedly possess animals that would then walk around and instruct the witch in deeper witchcraft practices, as well as give them power and protection. We saw that each country had their own familiar spirit animals like Japan's foxes and snakes and Africa's baboons and hyenas. Well, European witches had dogs and black cats. People like a cute little cat, right? But that's not what those represent. The black cat depicts a familiar spirit or demonic possessed animal. So, even that black cat is with a witch for an evil aspect of her craft. That gets us back to the facial warts, and I will warn you, their supposed use is depraved activity. It was believed that the warts were what witches used to suckle and nourish their familiar spirits. As crazy as that sounds, folks, it was supposedly the same way a lady would breastfeed a baby. But for what it's worth, I'm not saying that's really what happened. I'm just saying the witch's explanation of the warts is that those are points where the familiar spirits could get their nutrition from a witch. That is just sick, weird, and creepy all at the same time. Wow. But again, all we see is that it is depicted as all in good fun, and has a sinister truth behind it. The evil part has been downplayed and the whole thing cartoonized. Now, this is also going to sound crazy and weird, but witches were not only known for flying on broomsticks. Supposedly, they also occasionally rode humans. And when a witch, also known as a hag, had ridden a human, that person was said to have been hag-ridden. And that is where a saying about horses comes from. Sometimes horses were found sweating in their stalls in the morning, which meant someone had been riding them that night. The perspiring horse was said to have been hag-ridden. And the horse may have been another of their vehicles to deliver the ointment to the witch. Apparently, they would spread it on the sitting area of the horse. That is just more craziness that is bizarre to read about, but important to know so we can deal with the evils of witchcraft. Again, that drug use demonstrates it is nothing new, they are the same as other witchcraft practices, like the European witch spells that would supposedly give them the ability to perform magical actions.
A spell could consist of a set of words, a formula, or verse, or a ritual action, or any combination of these. Spells traditionally were cast by many methods, such as by the inscription of runes or sigils, Latin word meaning seal, on an object to give that object magical powers.
Each of their figures represents a demon's image that witches would affix to a poppet or moppet, similar to our modern-day puppet or muppet. Then they would supposedly engage that particular demon that they wanted to affect the person that the witch made the poppet to represent. It is more of the voodoo thing, but with a European witch style. There are a huge number of those sigils, which remind me of how the Asian community would use sealed calligraphy to supposedly give protection, by keeping the demons at bay, or even as a way to invite them in. It is the same sort of practice in this European version that is just done with different symbols called sigils. Now, I can't go through all of them because it would take a whole chapter, but using a demon-specific sigil was supposed to conjure up that particular demon, so that it would do whatever dirty deed a witch desired. And some demon sigils today are the same as those mentioned in the Old Testament. Why? Well, like Satan, demons have been kicking around in man's experience for a long time, ever since Satan and the angels rebelled. A couple of those demons that are still mentioned today are Baal and Balaam. And how does God feel about murmuring? He does not like it any more than he does the demon called murmur. Have you heard that one before? In our coming Satanist study, we'll see the story about how one of these Satan followers confessed to attending a Baptist church for 2 years. Day in and day out, he would go around murmuring to others in his effort to bring down and destroy the church. His goal was to cause whatever division he could. In fact, the Bible's Galatians 5 is not just about witchcraft. It also warns against division causing hatred, dissension, and discord. Other aspects of witchcraft in Europe are the effort to summon up Lucifer and also getting involved with necromancy, which is the practice of conjuring up the spirits of the dead for the purpose of prophecy. At places like burial sites or what they called crossroads, the European witch would conjure up a demon in hopes that it would inhabit him or her. With a burial site, they believe that the practice of necromancy would cause the person in that grave to come up as a demon. Do we see that same behavior being condemned by God in the Old Testament? Yes, and it was with King Saul's message that he received from the witch of Endor. With that example of necromancy, there is the debate about whether the entity that came up was the prophet Samuel. And here is a look at what we all recognize as a crossroads. This is still something in effect today that has to do with the goddess Hecate that we saw earlier in this book with Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome. A crossroads is the occult term for a hotspot. I remember my days in New Age where a hotspot like Mount Shasta was where we were told we could more easily tune into the spirits. Another was Sedona, Arizona. So, there are certain places on the planet, which New Agers and other occultists believe are more charged. And the idea of a crossroads is the same sort of belief about places that supposedly facilitate an easier connection between the spirit world and ours, places where the veil is much thinner, so you get better action. That is their mentality that says crossroads are places where a witch can perform their more serious supernatural and paranormal practices. And these crossroads are something still used for voodoo today, with those witches believing they need to visit a hotspot crossroads in order to open up a particular portal. They do so for specific reasons, including the ability to gain skills from the demons like playing a musical instrument, throwing dice, or dancing. By visiting a crossroads at certain times, like midnight, or just before dawn, they believe they'll meet a black man, whom some would call the devil. That color probably comes from voodoo being prominent in some areas where there is more of a black culture like Africa and Haiti. But the witches would try cutting a deal with the man, who would give them powers they did not have before. Hey, I'm sure no one in the music industry today has gone to a crossroads and made a deal with the devil to give them supernatural abilities with music or dancing, right? Wrong. Though our society does not want to deal with it, this is happening all over the place, and with prominent people. I will give you one example in this transcript of a video where a huge star admits it, out of her own mouth. Beyoncé claims she gets power from demons. In fact, she has a name for her demon that she calls, Sasha. Here is the transcript.
Beyoncé. When I performed Crazy in Love at the BET Awards, it was almost like my coming out. Announcer at BET Awards. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for my girl, Beyoncé. Beyoncé. I was very nervous, of course. Sasha was in full effect. Sasha is my alter ego. And when people see me, sometimes I think that when they meet me and they speak with me, they are expecting Sasha. I'm really kind of shy and not really shy, but more reserved and nothing like Sasha. But I guess I wouldn't be very entertaining on stage, so Sasha comes out and she's fearless. You know, she can do things that I cannot do when I'm in rehearsal. I mean, I can try but then it just doesn't happen. I can sing notes and sing strong and do all these things that, when I'm just by myself, I can't do. And I remember right before I performed, I raised my hands up and it was kind of the first time I felt something else come into me. And I knew that was gonna be my coming out night. Oprah Winfrey is interviewing Beyoncé in 2008. Like when you're getting ready to go on stage and perform, does Sasha fierce, when does she show up? Beyoncé. Usually when I hear the crowd, when I put on my stilettos, the moment right before the show, when you're nervous and that other thing kind of takes over for you. Then Sasha Fierce appears in my posture and the way I speak, and everything is different.
Hey, at least she was honest. I certainly don't recommend what she's doing but, apparently, it shows how people are still making pacts with the devil and Beyoncé says this one was in an actual crossroads scenario that gave her supernatural abilities. Now, if you're thinking Crossroads sounds familiar from another area of our entertainment industry, you'd be right. In 1986, there was a film made about this stuff that everyone thought was just a fun and cool movie with Ralph Macchio from Karate Kid. That movie, Crossroads, is all about blues music and witchcraft. The whole premise surrounds people who visited a certain crossroads in the South. In fact, crossroads are popular in the blues industry that spawned a lot of songs about it. The movie was about how Ralph Macchio had to go up against the devil's guitarist played by the famous musician, Steve Vai. If Macchio's character could beat the devil's guitarist, then Joe Seneca's character, Willie, who had previously sold his soul to the devil, for his abilities, apparently like Beyoncé, could get his soul back. That is actually what that movie was about and, unfortunately, it's based on real witchcraft. European witches these days claim the same as other modern witches, who say they are not all the bad types that allow demons to suck on their warts as they commit infanticide and cannibalism. They will say they are good witches. But again, it is all the same old witchcraft whether they want to call it black, white, green, or whatever color of magic. Some modern European witches paint themselves with interchangeable terms like good witch and white witch, a lot like how the Wizard of Oz had a good and bad witch. But they are both just witches and both are bad. As I mentioned earlier, European witches also got involved with familiar spirits that were often animals. But in the limited research I was able to do for that area of the world, it is interesting how the Europeans would often skip the whole animal thing and commune directly with demonic entities. Of course, they didn't call it demonic. At first, they called them fairies. Fairy was their term for a fallen or demoted angel, which is a demon. That is what the witches would communicate with. Also, there is the usual occult owl in the background of some pictures you might see. But again, European witches would sometimes skip the familiar spirit animal that would teach, guide, lead, and give them powers. Instead, they would go directly to the demons that appear in different forms, one of those being a fairy. Now, that may sound familiar because, shocker, it is a version of Disney's Tinker Bell. Tinker Bell is actually a manifested European demon that witches relied upon to hopefully help but, of course, demons are liars that do bad things. To ward off these demon fairies, witches had protective charms. And back in an earlier time of Europe's church, they had a way to get rid of the demon fairies like Tinker Bell. They rang church bells. See, who thought those were just to signal the start of church services. But it was to get rid of the fairy demons. That was their belief, which I think was obviously superstitious. Another practice designed to ward off demon fairies involved the structures of Catholic churches, which are not Christian churches. As you've probably seen, Catholic cathedrals will often have tall spires that come to a high point. As crazy as it is and much like spikes put on walls to keep the birds from landing there, Catholicism felt those spires would keep the demons away because they would have no place to sit. Other supposed ways to ward off fairy demons were four-leaf clovers and wearing clothing inside out. But again, European demons have since been cartoonized.
Before the advent of modern medicine, fairies were often blamed for sickness, particularly tuberculosis and birth deformities.
European witchcraft involves other types of demonic fairy creatures like goblins, gnomes, and sprites. Those are just more old-fashioned European terms for demons. And another that has been cartoonized is the leprechaun. A leprechaun actually comes from two words in the Latin, which are leper for small and corpus, which means body. So, it is a European demon that manifested itself with a small body. Leprechauns are depicted as little bearded men with a coat and hat. They are said to cause a lot of problems. Here is the earliest known account of a leprechaun and it is from medieval times.
Fergus Mac Leti, King of Ulster, falls asleep on the beach and awakes to find himself being dragged into the sea by three Lucapane, Irish four, leprechaun.
Again, today we've been taught to think of leprechauns as fun, but elusive cartoon characters, who like to dance and hoard their gold. But that is a false picture of that demon. So, it is another case of European witchcraft skipping the familiar spirit, animal guide demon and just manifesting the actual demon. That is what we're talking about when referencing leprechauns. It is crazy how the whole topic has been twisted. And guess who is involved in making movies about leprechauns that, of course, give us a false impression of those demons? You guessed it, Disney. Disney's Darby O'Gill and the Little People is about a tribe of leprechauns and their king. It was made by Disney back in 1959. Another figure downplayed today but still a manifested European demon, is the hobgoblin. Hobgoblin comes from two words, hob meaning elf, which you will recognize from the long ears, and a goblin that is a mischievous and ugly fairy. So again, it was just another type of demon that was manifested. The hobgoblin's relatives were called brownies, which were demons that typically visited human dwellings while the family was asleep. Also, with fairies in European witchcraft, one demonic tactic to lead people astray was called the Will-O-Wisp, which was Latin for giddy flame. It was an orb of light that was often hard to discern because folks didn't know if it was just someone with a lantern out in the forest or on the swamp, bog. People believed the fairies, demons, would show that light to get them to go in that direction, and in that way the Will-O-Wisps would lead them astray and into harm's way. It was also called the ghost light, which is related to something we will get into more when we do a full-blown study on the background of Halloween practices. That is the jack-o'-lantern. But that, and these Will-O-Wisps, ghost lights or orbs in the sky, are all a part of the occult around the world. And by the way, once again there is a Will-O-Wisp in the Disney movie, Brave. Mexico has a version of these orb lights called Luces del Dinero, or Tesoro, meaning money lights, or treasure lights. In Asia it's called the Alea, a marsh ghost light. These orbs are also talked about throughout Europe in Finland, Sweden, Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. It's also called a pixie light in parts of England, as well as a spunky in Scotland, and even Australian Aborigines have their version of these orbs that lead people astray, which they call the Min Min light. Again, Disney portrayed these occult Will-O-Wisps in Brave, but what other Disney production incorporated them? They used them a second time in Mater and in The Ghostlight, which is a 7-minute short film, an offshoot from their Cars movies. It was aptly named with a Will-O-Wisp type title, Ghostlight. But all these lights are actually about demonic entities like fairies that would grab people's attention to draw them into harm's way. As crazy as it sounds, that is what those really are, while Disney and others want to make them okay by turning more demons into cartoon characters. They are demonic fallen angels, and even secular sources say the lights can be viewed as subjects of Satan. Yet, if we make cartoons out of them, that somehow makes it all okay. Originally in Europe, fairies like nymphs and tree spirits were also worshipped as minor deities. The latter is something we will see from Wicca's modern feminist witchcraft today. They claim to be worshipping nature, but it is just the same old demons, repackaged. And here is what all the European interaction with demons led to. Again, I am not saying we should emulate what they, including organizations like the Roman Catholic Church, did with those witch trials. But these trials happened because witchcraft was all over Europe. They started having witch hunts as far back as 1233 and 1329. A time that is always thrown in Christians' faces, but was actually Catholicism, when they had great power. It was the peak of the witchcraft trials from about 1580 to 1630. Then it began to decline because, just like India and Africa, Britain passed a law against calling out witches.
The Witchcraft Act was a law passed by the Parliament of the Kingdom of Great Britain in 1735, which made it a crime for a person to claim that any human being had magical powers or was guilty of practicing witchcraft.
That breach of the law would get you a year in prison. As a result of that law passing, what do you think happened with the practice of witchcraft after that? It began to spread. However, I want to mention one public voice that was against the law being passed. That was James Erskine. He was the only prominent figure to speak and say they better not do that. But they didn't listen to him, which led to an explosion of witchcraft. Why else did it explode? The huge increase happened, not only because it was protected, but because they had their own early version of Disney. That was from the Brothers Grimm with their books called Grimm's Fairy Tales. Since fairies are just glamorized demons, those should be called Grimm's Demon Tales. Their writing was demon stories about occult witchcraft practices that were made into children's stories. Does that sound familiar? As we will see, Disney tapped the Brothers Grimm fairy tales for a lot of Disney's cartoons. By now, that should not be a shock. But it was these Grimm guys who helped popularize witchcraft and other occult behavior in the 1800s. So, witchcraft was first protected and then popularizing by that early form of media. In 1812, the Grimm Brothers' first edition came out with 86 stories. By the time their seventh edition hit the shelves in 1857, they were up to 210 fairy, demon, stories. Again, Disney got a lot of their stories from the Brothers Grimm, including Rapunzel, which they renamed Tangled, Hansel and Gretel, Cinderella, Little Red Riding Hood, Bram and Town Musicians, The Princess and the Pea, Snow White, Rumpelstiltskin, and The Golden Goose. On it goes. And bringing European witchcraft up to modern time, another watershed creation has been a huge breakthrough in Europe that spread across the world. It involves this witchcraft critter from the British author, J.K. Rowling, who has also had a bunch of successful spin-offs from it.
As of February 2018, the Harry Potter books have sold more than 500 million copies worldwide, making them the best-selling book series in history, and have been translated into 80 languages. The last four books consecutively set records as the fastest-selling books in history, with the final installment selling roughly 11 million copies in the United States within 24 hours of its release.
Those are all about witchcraft, which is a big reason it is spreading rapidly in our world. Between books and movies, the Harry Potter brand is worth $25 billion. So, when we put all this promotion of witchcraft together, it makes sense that we now have what secularists are saying is an explosion of witchcraft all around the planet, with a lot of it having originated in Europe. From a news report called, Britain's Young Witches, here is the video transcript about that growing number of worldwide witches.
Some witches are shown, along with this caption. Meet the coven of cackling witches, who cast magic spells and perform rituals. At the top of the table is medium and head witch, Charlotte Clark. Witch, Charlotte Clark, with a British accent. As a child, I remember very, very strongly, I've always been very frightened of the dark, because in the dark, that's when the faces come forward. I used to kind of think, when I was a child and at school, I was a bit like, you know, Bewitched, the US TV series Witch. I thought I could move my nose and make things happen. It was quite weird. I was a weird child, I suppose. And it wasn't until I was in my early teens that I actually realized I was shown how to control all the different spirit energies that come forward. There is also another side to this, negative things. And there was a time where I realized that things could happen, mind over matter. So, be careful what you wish for. Reporter interviewing a witch. So what do we need? Witch demonstrating witchcraft to the reporter. So, the first thing is a pentagram. Narrator. In Wicca, each point on the pentagram or pentacle represents the five elements, earth, wind, water, fire and spirit. Reporter holding up a pentagram. As soon as I saw this, I slightly panicked. I am not going to lie. I can't be the only one that found this unnerving. Witch demonstrating. Yes, of course. I think when people see pentagrams, they instantly think of Satan. Narrator. That's not all.
This altar also includes a wand, herbs, chalice, bloodstone, tarot cards, rune stones, and last but not least.
Witch demonstrating. We have a cauldron, if you'd like to pick that up, as well. Reporter picks up a hand-sized cauldron. Look at this. Narrator. You heard right, that is a cauldron.
Male witch, Stephen Aiden, being interviewed in the forest. The same as people talk about yoga, people will be able to just talk about their witchcraft practice. Female witch, Thea Jade.
I sit in my garden with my pendulum, asking questions.
Second female witch, Rowan Jasmine. Yeah, I think it will just become something that's completely normal, hopefully. Video of those three witches in the forest laughing together with this caption.
The modern witch.
Aiden.
Someone who's a witch is someone who just practices witchcraft and magic.
They're doing things from spell work to anything like prosperity or healing or anything they want to do.
Jasmine. It's someone that's in tune with the elements around them.
Jade.
Honestly, it's someone that just practices witchcraft. It's so open. Jasmine.
And also, it's lots of stuff in tiny jars, which is great.
The three witches are shown walking away with this caption. Meet the witches proving it is not just double, toil and trouble.
Aiden.
The most magical times are at home when it's just me in a room with a candle. You feel like time stops when you are practicing. Jasmine. I use all sorts of things.
Jade.
I tend to do spells in little satchels.
Aiden.
I like to do a lot of my spoken magic and scrying with crystal balls and things like that. It's something that gives me that faith and hope and that connection to that spirit in nature. Jasmine. I use tarot card readings. I use crystals a lot, as well as meditating.
Jade.
My pendulum is one of my favorites.
If I'm having a hard day and then I go home and I practice, it does calm me down.
It makes me have a much nicer outlook on the world.
Aiden and Jasmine are sitting on a log in the forest and laughing with this caption. They are among thousands bringing witchcraft to social media.
Aiden. It was very much hush-hush, very much unseen. But now, with things like social media, it is massive. It's huge. Jasmine.
Because there are so many people putting their practice out there now, especially on Instagram, people are more accepting of it, this generation, especially.
Jade. It can be there for anybody.
Aiden.
People are really out and proud in terms of their witchiness. Ending caption. These witches hope witchcraft will be more mainstream in the future.
It's no wonder the practice of witchcraft is exploding with young, old, male, and female alike. In large part, it is because people are turning away from Christianity and toward something that has been popularized and glamorized, cartoonized. And those witches might experience some power, but that power is not from God. If you are a Christian dabbling in witchcraft, there is danger to being okay with that as you attempt to combine witchcraft and Christianity without conviction of how wrong it is. The Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll see more about that in the next chapter as we get more directly into modern Wicca. All this promotion of witchcraft in our media has led to what secularists are calling a revival of the occult. There is an explosion of witchcraft, but it's not just in Europe. The witchcraft from Europe has once again hopped the pond, with more of it getting to us in America because of ubiquitous movies like the Harry Potter series that is one more we have been given by Disney. And we just heard the other area of our society that is really helping push witchcraft. That is social media here in America and around the world, which is part of what we will take a look at in the next chapter.